This is the third week of our By Faith Bible study, and tonight, the title of the message tonight is, Of Whom the World is Not Worthy. And we are going to look at the faith chapter. We're actually going to read in Hebrews 11 tonight. So y'all turn with me to Hebrews 11, and we are going to start right now in verse 13. Y'all, I've enjoyed this so much, and just the things that the Lord has even just stirred up in my own heart of things that, you know, he's taught me through the years. And I know y'all are the same way. You've probably heard messages on the faith chapter so many times in your life if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time. Those of you who attend First New Testament, you might have noticed on Sunday morning that our guest speaker actually spoke out of Hebrews 11 a little bit. He read a passage that we're going to read tonight. And so I think that is so awesome to just be able to sit back and watch the Holy Spirit work in the way that he just brings things together so beautifully in our lives, that whatever you're walking through, I think I said this last week, but it's worth saying again, that all of you within the sound of my voice tonight will hear the same words, but the Holy Spirit will reveal something different to each of you based on where you are in your life, the circumstances that you're walking through. And there's just so much richness in the Word of God because it's living and it's powerful and it's alive. And so as we listen and as we read tonight, it's exciting to think that the Holy Spirit is going to say something to you that is what you specifically need. And so I just encourage you to really open up your heart to that. And like, we didn't come here just to say we checked a box and we went to Tuesday night Bible study. A lot of you sacrificed to be here tonight. And so we could all be curled up on our couches in our pajamas instead. And I mean, that's not a bad plan. So maybe next week we'll have pajama night, okay? I love pajama night, trust me. So we could be doing other things, but we're here. And so let's let the Holy Spirit make the most of it and really let him teach us something tonight. So let's read in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them," if you write in your Bible, underline those words, "seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." This verse has meant a lot to me for a long time. But one of the things that I really want to bring out in this tonight is playing off a little bit of what Daryl spoke to us this weekend. And just some of the things that he shared with us, the message was beautiful. It was super powerful. And even he said as he was delivering it to us that it's just a heavy word. You know, he feels like a really heavy call on his life to prepare the church to understand that we are going to walk through suffering and persecution and trial. I mean, y'all, we are clearly living in the last days. And the world is growing darker, it's growing colder, sin is more rampant. Just everything that we see happening in our time, it's just so evident that the word of God is true and that prophecy is true, and we are nearing the end of time. Pastor Lee preached a message last year at our Encourage conference, and he talked about how it's like the two-minute warning. You know, get in the game, we're at the two-minute warning, and the end of time is fast approaching us. And so as we prepare for that and we try to understand what does that mean to the church and the world today, we understand from so much scripture and especially this faith chapter that there is persecution and there is trouble and there is difficulty that we can walk through as believers. Y'all, the church is being persecuted in the world today. You know, we are so spoiled to sit here. I'm not saying we're ungratefully spoiled, but we are so well taken care of that we can live in America and we still have the freedoms that we have. But if you're like me, when COVID-19 hit, it was that first like dose of reality that the world can literally change overnight. And everything that I know to be true about my rights and my abilities can literally be taken from me overnight. And so I believe that God allowed us to experience that shaking so that as the church, we would not fall back asleep and that we would understand and appreciate the severity of the times that we are living in, and that we would not take for granted our rights and our freedoms and our privileges. And so even by us being here tonight, it's like we're just, imagine a day when we really can't gather. Or I think it might have been Daryl, or it might have been Pastor Lee, somebody that I was listening to recently. It was Daryl. I'm having such a hard time with his name. Is it Daryl?
It is.
I mean, like, I know the man, okay? What is his last name? Thank you. Okay. It just would not. There's just a block. Oh, Lord Jesus, please help me. Let that be the last block of the night. Okay. So I think it was him, and he was talking about the guy who was imprisoned for all those years, and he didn't have a Bible and he had nothing. And so all he could do was like quote scripture to himself, you know? And I was just listening to that thinking, we have no ability to comprehend that. We just don't. We can't even imagine what that's going to be like. And we've tasted this little piece of it when our state and local officials said, we really don't want y'all to have more than 50 people in your church building at a time, you know? And it was just, it rocked our world. I don't want to go back to that. It was crazy working at the church during that time. It was just crazy. And so I think that God really wants us as the church to be aware of that. But this is what I want to focus on tonight. There is a seeing that is available to us as believers that gives us the ability to walk through that persecution with our eyes on the prize. The enemy wants nothing more than to persecute the church and to watch the church become defeated, destroyed, broken, wounded, just crippled because of what he's doing to the church. And I don't really understand how he thinks, because I often have watched just in my own life the circumstances where I know the enemy's coming against my life. And I really just want to say to him, like, you're just dumb. You know, like, you keep doing the same things over and over again and it's not working. And really, you're getting the opposite result. You're attacking my life because you want to destroy me. But really, in the process, God is getting more glory. Why are you doing that? You know, it's like, I just want to say to him sometimes, like, and I'm glad he's a dumb enemy because he's predictable. He is crafty and he is smart, but we have the mind of Christ living in us and we can understand the weapons of our warfare. We can see him. We know what he's doing as believers. And so he's not like, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, he has the same schemes and he has the same things that he brings against the church. And so as we recognize it, we can fight him in a more effective way. But what I love about this verse, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them. And so does anybody have the King James Version? Just somebody read, Becca, read it for me. The King James, read verse 13 to us.
These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth.
Okay, so I love these four words, and if you're taking notes, write this down. First, seen them. So the first step in this is that they saw the promise. The second step is that they were persuaded, fully persuaded. The third step is that they embraced. And then the fourth step is that they confessed. So think about how we promote the sinner's prayer and how we talk about salvation so much in our society today. And I'm not saying that any of us in here do this, but it's just a common thing that you see. I had somebody just tell me a story the other day about a guy that one of our ministers has been really ministering to, like becoming a friend so that he can really fully lead into the Lord. And this guy went to this thing at LSU and they were just like, pray the sinner's prayer and you're going to be saved. And he came back and was like, I got saved, you know, because I said these words, I confessed. But when you look at this scripture, the confession is the last step. What's the first step? Seeing God. And so how do we see him? How do we really do that? Because, you know, sometimes, y'all turn to 1 Corinthians while I'm telling you this. 1 Corinthians, we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Sometimes in this, in spiritual conversation and as we read the Bible and we say these words, there can be like this, I don't know, just the way that we say things. Like for me to say, you have to see God. Do you see God? Have you seen God? And we hear it and it sounds so good, but really when you go home and you sit by yourself in the dark and you're like, what's that really mean? Sounded good. What does that really mean? So I want to read the scripture to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 9. But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. We're going to keep reading, but I want to stop here for a second. Y'all, just think about that for a second. Just really take those words in. Like, we serve a God who created everything that we see, who is far beyond anything that we can think or imagine. And he wrote these words to us. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man could even have imagined. We don't even have, and y'all, we can imagine some stuff. I mean, I think y'all are probably like me. Women are generally kind of creative people. Like, you give me a minute with a whiteboard and I can come up with some stuff. I mean, I can make some plans. I can come up with some dreams. But he's saying, like, you don't even have the ability to imagine what I have prepared for you because you love me. What an amazing, like, love letter from God. You know, just this, if we can really just soak that in, that he loves us so much that he's done everything to reconcile his relationship to us so that what we're waiting for, which we talked about, I think last week or the week before, in at the end of Hebrews 11, is like that moment when we're all together around the throne. Like, it's all going to be perfected when we're all there together around the throne. He's prepared all of that for us, and it's far beyond anything that we could even dream up or imagine. It's just so awesome to think about that. Like, God, what could it be? Because I can imagine a lot of really great things. And so how could it even be better? I don't, y'all probably read things that different Christian authors have written and stuff, or people who've talked about like visions that they've had of heaven or whatever. And you've probably just read some things that are like, ooh, cool. I remember reading this thing one time, and it was like, this woman really loved flowers. She really loved roses. And when she went into her mansion, and I'm not saying that I think that she really went to heaven. I heard her say this and I just remembered it, that the floor of her entire house was made out of roses. And she just walked on roses as she, you know, it just, somebody imagine that, you know? And so it's better than that. It's better than anything that I can imagine. It's just such a great thought. Like, our God is so amazing. Okay, let's keep reading. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. We talked about that last week. We cannot figure out our way to heaven. We can't understand God enough to get ourselves there. And we talked about, I believe, the reason behind that is found just right here in the next chapter, or chapter backwards, in 1 Corinthians 1, where it talks about that no one can boast in the presence of God. Like, when we do stand before him, there can't be any pride in us because everything is in him. And also how that relieves us of a ton of pressure. You know, like, the enemy wants us to think that God, you know, whatever he would say to you about that. Like, God has to be the center of attention. God has to be the one that's worshiped. No, God is the one that carries the burden of all of that. And I get to just freely walk with him in this life and know that I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to perform. I just have to, by faith, just walk with him and follow him. And one day I'm going to make it there, and I'm going to stand in his presence, and my Amazon delivery is going to arrive, and everything's going to be wonderful, and all that worship is going to go back to him. And all of the glory goes to him because he did all the work. But I got to experience it all in freedom. Like, I get to be the one that enjoys the fruit of it, and I get to see God do the miracles, and I get to do all the things, but all the responsibility is on him, because I can't have responsibility for getting myself there, because I can't have any pride in his presence. It's just a really freeing way to think about that. And I really pray that the Holy Spirit imparted that to y'all last week. Like, it's a beautiful way to think about it, that the enemy is always trying to twist God's motives in our mind. You know, why would a loving God let bad things happen to good people? Why would God not let you have any credit for getting yourself to heaven? You know, he wants us to see God in the wrong light all the time. It's his mission, because he knows that if you see God, you're going to love him. And you're going to do anything in this life that he asks of you to make sure that you make it to that moment to get that Amazon delivery. And so he wants to keep us from really seeing who God is. And he wants to be the one that paints this picture for us of, like, no, this is the God you serve. And it keeps us in this bondage and these questions and bitterness and just frustration. And God is like, y'all, come here. Just come on. Like, look up here and let me show you spiritual things that in yourself you have no ability to comprehend. And so let's pick up where we left off. The natural person, in verse 14, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So if you are in this room tonight and you have given your life to Jesus, you are a born again believer. Bless you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you to give you the mind of Christ. Didn't we make that joke already about that emoji? Yeah. That's my favorite emoji. Okay, insert brain blowing off the top. I use that a lot because my head blows off the top of my head a lot, y'all. I walked into Carla's office today and she was like, my head just got a spin. And I'm like, I know. It's just like, ugh. But I love it when my head spins over this kind of stuff, because it does just blow my mind to think about this. God looked down here at the earth and he said, I love these people. And I want relationship with humans. He created us to have relationship with us. He wants us to love him. He doesn't want us to be a bunch of robots down here on the earth who have no choice whether or not to love him. And if you've ever been in a loveless relationship, you can appreciate that thought. Who wants to be in a relationship with another person, whether a marriage, a friendship, a mother to a child, where love is not reciprocated? And you constantly give it, but it's not reciprocated. And, you know, the old fable about Cupid, you know, like, that if you wanted somebody to fall in love with you, that you could have Cupid just shoot them with an arrow and they would blindly fall in love with you. You know, do you really want that? Do you really want to live your life in a marriage with a man who doesn't really even know that he has been forced to fall in love with you? You know, he drank a potion and woke up and suddenly you were the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen. No, you want a man, a child, a friend. You want to be loved by people in your life because they love you for who you are, because they know you and they love you. And you want relationship with people because they want to have relationship with you, because they see value in you and they love you for who you are. And y'all, we are made in the image of God. We have those desires and those feelings because God has those desires and feelings. So when he created humanity and he put Adam and Eve in the garden and he said, I'm going to give you this tree because I want you to choose me. I don't want you to be forced to love me just because I created you and just because I created the earth and just because I'm the God of the heavens and I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and I have given you every reason to fall in love with me. But I don't want you to love me because you have to. I want you to love me because you want to. I want you to choose me. And so I'm going to create you. I'm going to put you in this beautiful garden. I'm going to give you everything that you need to live this life in complete ecstasy. But I'm going to give you a choice. Because when faced with the temptation, if you would choose mortality, do it. Because I want a relationship with you where you have chosen to be in relationship with me. Isn't that an amazing thought? It's an amazing thought. But that idea of what happened in the garden, it's gotten twisted so much over time. Like, why did he do it that way? Why did he? He gave him a choice because he wants us to choose him. And as soon as they made the wrong choice, he put an entire plan into motion that, by the way, he had already preconceived because he knew what we would do. But just because he knew what we would do doesn't mean that he caused it to happen. He just knew. God exists outside of time. And so he knew what their choice would be, but he didn't cause that to be their choice. But even in the knowing, I've thought of this before, like he could see, he's the Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. Before he even created Adam, he knew that Adam would do this. And he knew that he would spend all these thousands of years pursuing mankind and being spit in the face and his son being, he knew all of it. And if he was anything like me and you, he would have said, forget it. New plan. Hey, Jesus and Holy Spirit, let's have a Trinity meeting. Let's come up with a new plan because this is not going to work. But he did it, even though he knew we wouldn't choose him. And even though he knew we would crucify him, he did it because he wants this love relationship with us. And those of us believers, when we come to him in faith and we choose him and we say, I'm going to follow you because I love you, because I've seen you, because the eyes of my spirit have been enlightened and I have seen you, God, for who you are. And I'm persuaded and I am completely by faith putting my trust in you. And then I'm going to confess with my mouth and with my heart that Jesus is my Lord and Savior and I'm going to walk with you by faith. We enter into this love covenant with God. And it's this beautiful relationship that's no longer about rules and regulations and what we can and cannot do, but it is suddenly about who God is and where we're trying to go with him. Because now our eyes have been opened and we can see the joy that is set before us. In Hebrews 12, it says that Jesus endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. He could see in the spirit realm what was ahead. He could see me and you. He could see us gathered around that throne. He could see all the Amazon trucks rolling into heaven, truckloads more. He could see it. And so that's us. And so what this scripture in Corinthians is telling you is Jesus endured the cross because of what he could see. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of you and in me so that we can have the mind of Christ. And so who can interpret the things of God but the Spirit of God? No one. Man is not able to understand spiritual things. So in his love for you, God said, okay, I'll just put my spirit inside of Lauren. And then my spirit can just live in her and she can have the mind of Christ. And so with us, she can see spiritual things now. And she can interpret the Bible, and she can understand scripture, and she can feel the presence of God, and she can see the moving of the Holy Spirit, and she can interpret things, and she can see, she can experience gifts of prophecy and gifts of healing. All these things that we experience now because the Spirit of God lives inside of us, and we have the mind of Christ. He is the mind of Christ. So God made a way, not only for us to be saved and redeemed. And he shed his blood so that we could make it to heaven. But he put his Holy Spirit inside of us to give us the mind of Christ so that we can see spiritual things, so that the eyes of our spirit can be opened and enlightened, and that we can be just like these believers in Hebrews 11, that we have seen these things afar off. Isn't that what it says? That they seen them afar off. Like, yes, it's heaven. It's later. It's I don't know when. And I don't know what all we're going to endure in the meantime. But God can give us such an encounter with him that we can see it. Last week I was telling y'all about, and I would say 90% of the times that I have spoken in front of more than two people, and probably 90% of my individual conversations with people, I talk about this all the time, about the visual interpretation of that moment that God really gave me. And he gave it to me right before Clay got diagnosed. So on a Thursday and Friday night, we were all in Orange Beach, and I was teaching our ladies retreat for the first time ever, like wondering why in the world Carla asked me to teach ladies retreat. I was like, what? You want me to do that? Okay. I mean, I was so excited, but I had no idea what God was doing. And really what he was doing is the message he put in me was for me, you know, and it was hopefully a benefit to everyone who listened. But in preparation for that, y'all, this is crazy, not planned, but I'll tell y'all this. I have this very clear memory of one day I was at home, and for the year before Clay got diagnosed with brain cancer, I had resigned from a 20-year banking career, and I retired super early at like 20. I don't know how I did all that, but anyway. So I had just retired, and I had 1 year of time where I didn't work, and Clay owned his own business. And so we just spent a lot of time together during the day. And he would get up and take the kids to school and come home, and we would drink coffee and just visit. And it's a very precious thing that the Lord did for me, because we had such a special time that year where we just spent a lot of time together, and we had no idea what was ahead of us, no idea at all. His diagnosis was extremely sudden. But when I was preparing for ladies retreat, which I taught on a Thursday and Friday, and I came home early on Saturday because my son had prom. And the next day on Sunday is when Clay had his first symptom that something was wrong with him. And we were in the doctor Monday morning. We were in the hospital Tuesday. And by Tuesday, we knew what it was, and our whole life had been turned upside down. But when God was preparing me to teach that ladies retreat, the theme of the retreat was out of Psalm, the scripture that says, teach us to number our days, that we would grow in wisdom. And one of the exercises that we did on the Thursday night study, I asked all the ladies to take a blank card. Some of you remember doing it. And I actually asked the ladies to write their own eulogy. And I talked about, and I have this memory of me and Clay sitting in our bedroom. We have a lazy boy. He was a big rocking chair person. Like, he could not sit still. If he was in here, he would be mad that there's not a rocking chair in here right now. He either had to be on a swing or in a rocking chair. So he is sitting in the lazy boy in our bedroom, and he always sat Indian style. He always either had one leg curled up under him like this, or he would sit Indian style, and he would do like this to keep the chair rocking. And so I remember him sitting there rocking like this, and I'm sitting across from him, and I was sharing with him what the Lord was showing me that I was going to teach at ladies retreat. And I actually asked him the question, like, what would you want your eulogy to be? And y'all, it was like days until he was diagnosed, and we had no idea. There was literally a brain tumor in his brain while we were having this conversation. It's just crazy. It's crazy. But also so sweet and comforting of the Lord. Because what God was doing is that message that he was preparing me that I thought was for all the ladies, he was like burning it into me. You know, y'all are going to hear this tonight, and you're going to go home to your kids and your families and your bubble bath and your pajamas. And by tomorrow, you will probably only be able to repeat back 10, 20, 30% of what you're going to hear me say tonight. But in preparing this message, if you call me in the morning at 8 o'clock, I'll be able to say this whole thing to you again. Now, I could hit play on the recording, but if you want me to, I could probably just say it all to you because it's in me. You know, God has like worked these things into my soul. And so that's what he was doing. And in preparing for that, I actually remember because I went to my kids' high school, and I was waiting on my daughter to come out from volleyball practice or something. I was waiting on her. And I was sitting in the parking lot, and I was reading that scripture, and I was praying. And I just was, like, asking the Lord, like, God, I don't want to just go say words to these women. You know, I really want this to be something so meaningful. And it was literally like God just opened my eyes, and I just could see it. You know, it's not like some, I was caught up into heaven or, you know, some like super spiritual. I just could see it. And I could just see that moment when I get to heaven and I'm standing there with Jesus and all my works are just laid up on that, where that fire is. And I saw it. I know y'all have heard me say this before, but I saw it like it's a pizza oven where I could see all of the works and they go up on this side of it and you can see it and everything's in full display. And then when it gets into the middle part where the fire is the hottest and it's actually being consumed, you know how a pizza oven works? You can't really see it. You know, that part is enclosed because it's hot. And so I'm standing there with Jesus and it's like, okay, here goes. You know, like they're all going to go into the fire now. And me and Jesus are like this, and we're like, okay, what's going to happen? You know, and we can't wait to see it come out on the other side, because the wood, hay, and stubble gets burned up. It doesn't come out. But the gold and the silver and the precious jewels, it comes out. And not only does it come out, but it's prettier. It's tried by fire. It's beautiful. And those things, that is our worship. That's the crowns and the jewels that we're going to throw at his feet. And that's, it's like, everything that God was able to achieve through my life is sitting on the end of this pizza oven. And me and Jesus are standing there together. And Jesus is like, look, you know. And I'm standing there saying, I really had nothing to do with this. And so it's not for me. It's not for that crown to come out so I can put a big crown on and walk around heaven and tell everybody what a great crown I have on. It's for him. And he is more excited than I am to see it come out, because he's like, there's that scripture, I think it's in Hebrews or Ephesians, Lord help me, but anyway, it talks about how when Jesus presents us to the Father, like with exceeding joy, you know, he's going to bring us into the throne room and he's going to be like, God, this is Andrea. Like, this is her. I've been telling you about her. I've been praying for her all this time. This is her. She made it. And look at these, look at all this stuff that she brought to heaven with her. And Jesus, like, exceeding joy. It's not like, okay, God, I'd like to introduce you to Andrea. Andrea, this is God. This is my Father. No, he is like exceeding joy to bring us into that throne room and say, God, she made it. She made it. And not only did she make it, but look what she got here with. Look at all this stuff that we get to have, you know. It's like, we can't even imagine that. And y'all, we literally have nothing to do with it. So all the condemnation and all the pressure and all the just junk that we put on ourselves, the expectations, the trying to figure everything out, all of it, it's like, it just falls off of us like a weight that falls off of your shoulders when you realize I have nothing to do with this. And all I can do is surrender myself and let the Holy Spirit live in me and let the mind of Christ be active in me so that he can just do whatever he wants. And it's so beautiful. It's just such a beautiful thought. And to think, like, everything that comes out of our life, it's going to go through that pizza oven and it's going to come out on the other side. And y'all, my point in telling you this is that seeing in my life, that is seeing, because I see it. I see it. And every day I wake up and I think, God, please don't let me make a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble today. Please let this effort of this Bible study, please don't let me come into this room with pride in my heart. I am a nobody. I am a nothing. I am not the only person that could be standing up here sharing this with you. It is not about me. But if I let it be about me, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. Mm-hmm. And so God has given me this vision because it's like he knew how much I needed that. He knew I needed that because he knew what I was about to step into and what was going to be produced through my life over the coming years was great trial and great suffering and great difficulty and a great testing of my faith. But he put this just power inside of me when he opened my eyes to see that moment. Because I'm like, there's this foundation now that I'm standing on where I'm like, okay, devil, what? What did you just say to me? Like, you have no power over me. I have seen it. And I am persuaded. And there's nothing you can do to take that from me because I know what my life is leading to. I know I am not of those who will draw back under perdition, but I will believe to the saving of my soul because he has been faithful to me. He hasn't, but not only that, I have seen it in the spirit. He lives in me. The mind of Christ is active in me and I have seen it. My eyes have been opened and I have seen it. And you cannot take that from me. If you explain something to me that is happening in your own life, if Nicole stands here and tells me all about her house, she can describe every square inch of it, and I have a mind for design. So as she is explaining it to me, in my mind, I'm going to be building that picture. I'm like going to know, okay, you walk in the door, and to the right, your dining, to the left, your living, and your kitchen, yep, white countertop, got it, cabinets, under counter lining, got it. Is it subway tile, or is it like, you know, I've got it. She can explain it to me. But it's nothing like walking through the door of that house and seeing it with my eyes. And y'all, the Holy Spirit can do that in you. This scripture is telling us that. We have the mind of Christ. He comes into us and he opens our eyes to see spiritual things that our carnal man, our flesh, will never understand. We cannot. The things of God are folly to the natural man. That's what it says right there. The things of God are folly. It's foolishness. He uses the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. How do you say it? Help me. Carla, help me. You're finally here. Pastor's wife. She knows it better than me. Did I say it right? I said it right. Praise God. Praise God. See, Jesus gets all the credit because I don't even know what I'm saying. Literally. We cannot figure it out. And our natural mind cannot do what the mind of Christ can do. And so he comes and he lives in us and he opens our eyes and we see it. And so what are the words that I told you? Because I already can't remember one of them. Embrace. Embrace. That's such a good one. Oh, that's such a good word. Okay, so we see it. Our eyes are opened and enlightened. And it's like, okay, God, now my faith is just like exploding in me because I really feel like, honestly, y'all, I feel like I have lived that moment already, which is a cool thought because that's what God tells us about himself. Like he's Alpha and Omega. Like he's already not only seen all of this, but it's like he's been there. You know, he knows what's ahead of us. He's been there. And so I feel that way a little bit. Like it's become so real to me that I feel like I've already almost lived it, you know, which I'm so glad I haven't, because once we get there, we can't earn any more rewards. You know, we can't, there's no more work that God can do once we make it to that moment. And y'all, I've imagined Clay many, many times. I've imagined him, and like today, a really good friend of ours, a pastor's wife from Texas, passed away today. Do you know that Marlena died? Do you know? I'm looking at you, Kayla. Yeah, do you know she died? Marlena McGee died today. And y'all, she just was a beautiful warrior in the faith, beautiful pastor's wife, has served the Lord her whole life, just so precious. And the Lord just really used her in mine and Clay's life, her and her husband. And I went to see her recently, and she's just like ready to go to heaven. You know, she's at the cusp, and she knows, like, unless God does a miracle, I'm going to heaven. And I'm just imagining her right now in heaven. I know seeing Clay, because I just know in the spirit, like there's a reunion that happens there, because there was just a friendship there. And I think when they had their moment where they finally stood before the Lord and they saw him, I promise you that they did not say, God, that was really hard. You know, like, could you have made it a little easier for me? Or did we really have to do all of that? Like, did I have to get cancer, or could it have been something else? You know, could I have died faster? Could I maybe not have suffered quite as much? No. And when they saw heaven and they saw Jesus and they saw the eternal weight of glory, I feel like the only thing that they would have thought is, oh, I wish I could have done more. God, I don't want to go back. You know, I think about that all the time. Clay loved me more than anything I've ever dreamed a husband could love his wife. But I know that he would not come back. I know he wouldn't. If God said, you can go back and be with her for 10 more years, he wouldn't come. And I'm fine with that. Because I would tell him he was crazy if he did. Like, what are you doing? So I just know that when they stood there, the only feeling that they're probably having is, oh man, I wish I could have done more. I wish I could have done more. But we live this life every day asking God, why are you letting this happen to me? Why did this happen? Why did this have to be this hard? Why do I have to face persecution? Why do I have to have suffering? We end up blaming the Lord for things. We let bitterness take root in our lives, and we walk around as a bunch of wounded Christians who are useless to the kingdom of God, because God is trying to work an eternal weight of glory in our lives, but we misunderstand him. And y'all, I think it's the smartest tactic, I think, of the enemy, is just to cause us to be wounded by God rather than seeing that in our brokenness, he can receive glory. That it's like, I love the song New Wine. It's like, in the crushing and in the pressing, that's where the good stuff comes out. You know, so he deposits all this into us, and he gives us the mind of Christ, and the Holy Spirit lives in me, and I've been saved my whole life, and I've got all this scripture and all this revelation. Well, guess when it comes out? When I get pressed on a little bit. So you push on me, and what's coming out of me? I remember one time, this is a funny story. I worked for the bank for 20 years before the Lord gave me a beautiful opportunity to be in ministry full time. But I was on the phone one night. I had my three kids in the back seat of my car, and I was on the phone, and I was talking to a girl that worked for me. She was a salesperson, and she was not saved. And I had a reputation in the bank, you know, for being a person who just kind of walked a straight and narrow line. And I had people frequently ask me questions about my faith and why don't you drink and you never cuss and blah, 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 all those conversations that most of y'all probably have on the reg. And so I'm on the phone with her, and I'm merging onto the interstate, and I run into the car in front of me, and I've got all three kids in my car. And I went, oh no. And she's like, what? I said, I just got in a car accident. And she was like, oh my gosh, call me later. And so we hang up. And so I call her the next morning, and she goes, Christy, I have to tell you something. She's like, you are the real deal. And I was like, what are you talking about? And she said, I cannot believe that you did not say a curse word. I was literally on the phone with you. You got in a car accident. I'm telling everyone I know, you didn't even say a curse word when you got in a car accident. And I remember that for so long, because it's a great example of, that's just not in me. And that may be in you. So I don't mean that in any judgmental way. Some of you did not walk with the Lord your whole life, and you had potty mouth before you got saved, and that's in you. And when you get pressed on, sometimes a curse word slips out of your mouth. So it's not judgment. I'm just saying, that's not what's in me. I never walked in that, and I never let myself open up to that stuff. But it's a great example of, like, in that moment when, bam, I just ran into a car, what's about to happen? Because in my real life story of what happened with me and Clay, it felt a little bit like we ran into a brick wall. You know, I mean, it was just such a sudden diagnosis. And so what God had deposited into us, now this great affliction comes and we're like broken to pieces. But God had invested so much that what came out was life. And then it's like you start living in this cycle of what Paul preached. I rejoice in my suffering, because suffering produces endurance and character and hope, and we love God more in it. And it's like this beautiful cycle that gets started at tragedy, because that's where the testing of our faith comes, the testing of our faith. And when we really can say, I'm actually not of those who would draw back under perdition, but I have faith that believes to the saving of my soul. And I thought I had it, but now I know I have it because my eyes have been opened. I've seen God. I've seen heaven. I've seen this revelation. The mind of Christ is in me. And now something has pressed on me. And instead of a curse word coming out, the life of God is coming out because that really is what was deposited. And it really is what lives in me. Now, we don't always do this perfectly. And if you are in a situation where you're being pressed and you are dealing with depression or anxiety or sorrow or fear, those things still come against us. And I'm so thankful for the Psalms and for David's life and for God exposing to us on a regular basis through the Word that it is okay for us not to be okay. And that it is okay for us when we are carrying a burden that we do not feel capable of carrying, that if we know what to do with it, which David taught us what to do, we can take those things to the Lord. You can literally say anything to him, which is so refreshing to think about. That first of all, he sees the depth of your heart and he loves you the same. So sometimes when I go to pray, I'm like, God, do I have to say it? Because you know it all. Like, you already know what I'm going to tell you. And honestly, you know it better than I even know it, because it's going to take me an hour of sitting here talking to myself to even figure out what I'm actually thinking. So just fix it. Just, you made me like this, and just take me and just fix it. And he lets me do that to him sometimes. You know, he lets me just go before him and just like, God, I'm a disaster. And I don't even know how to pray. And so, which was something... Where did we talk about that? The groanings that, was that Saturday night at the, that was Saturday night at our conference, and how, oh gosh, what a beautiful message and what a beautiful experience in the Lord when the Holy Spirit prays a groaning through you. And many of you know it. And when does the Holy Spirit groan through you? When you're walking in the grocery store with your happy life and your kids and you've got plenty of money in your wallet and everything's great and you've got a big mansion and you're celebrating? No, he groans through you when you're walking through something that you cannot bear, that you cannot understand, that you cannot put words to, that you cannot figure out, that you cannot carry on your own. And you find yourself laying before the Lord in a dark hospital room, and the only thing that will come out is a groan. It's just the only thing that can escape your mouth because you don't understand and because you are broken. And that faith is in us, and that life is in us, and the mind of Christ is in us, and that is coming out. But it's okay that it comes out mixed with tears. And sometimes it comes out mixed with sorrow. And sometimes it comes out mixed with questions. And just like David, we can go to the Lord and we can say, God, did you forsake me? What is happening? Did you leave? Where are you? How long will it be before you incline your ear to me again? Because I'm out here in no man's land and I don't know where you are right now. As long as we take those feelings and those complaints and those questions, as long as we take those things to God, when we start taking those things to each other, that's where the problem starts. When we start going to one another and saying, I think God has left me, I think God has forsaken me, and we can bear one another's burdens, so don't misunderstand me, we can help one another. But when you're in that place of like, God, I'm kind of mad at you. Like, I do not understand. This is what I'm hearing. This is what I'm seeing. But this is what I've been taught. Where are you? And what does all this mean? Or I don't understand why it had to happen this way. And I'm confused right now. You have a God who you can go into your closet and close the door. And you can pour out that complaint to him. And you can say, God, I need help. I need you to help me. And what David taught us so beautifully was how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Every psalm you read, it starts with a complaint. Not every psalm starts with a complaint. But when he does go to the Lord with a complaint, it starts with, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? When are you going to incline your ear back to me? And the end of the chapter, he's saying things like this. But great is your faithfulness. Your loving kindness never fails. Your mercies are new every morning. You are my shelter. You are my provider. You are a faithful God, and I will trust you to the end. He knew how to encourage himself in his faith and to stir up his faith and to say, God, I need to tell you I feel this way. But before I leave here, I'm going to confess to you, you're right, you're true, you're holy, you're perfect. And when I don't understand your way, I submit to it because you are my God, the God in whom I trust. And I put my faith in you. It's just such a beautiful thing that he asks really what we could feel sometimes like it's a great price. You know, I feel like in my life, the Lord has asked a great price of me. You know, I didn't have to go to a cross and I didn't have to suffer all the same things that he suffered. But in my worldview and in my understanding and in the things that I see, I feel like he asked a lot of me, and that what I've had to walk through and subsequent things that have happened, they're hard. And I know that I have a God that is filled with compassion toward me. That when I come, it's like the first night when we talked about the P90X, and like he is not standing over me saying, "What is wrong with you? I went to a cross. They pulled my beard out. They put a crown of thorns in my head. What is wrong with you? And you can't endure this little trial?" That is not the God that we serve. And he's also not over us saying, "What is wrong with you? It makes perfect sense. Everything in creation, it just makes perfect sense. And you're just listening to the enemy." He doesn't do that either. He's like, "I'm with you. I never leave you and I never forsake you. And Christy, I've given you the mind of Christ. Don't forget. My spirit lives in you, and you can't understand spiritual things in your natural man because it's folly to you. But I've given you my mind. I've given you my spirit. Trust me. Listen to me. Open your spiritual eyes. Let me show you the truth. Embrace this. Come embrace it with me. Just embrace this." And there's like this moment in our faith where we really do just come to the Lord, and it's like, "Okay, God, I've seen it. You've opened my eyes to see it. I'm persuaded," because like, who else are we going to believe? You know, it's like what Peter said to him, like, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. I've seen it. I know heaven's real. I know that's where I'm going. I'm fully persuaded. And now I'm just going to embrace what you're asking of me. I'm just going to embrace your way. I don't understand it. I don't really get it. I don't know why it has to be this way, but I'm just going to embrace this with you, God, and I'm just going to agree with you, and I'm just going to align my life to you, and in faith, I'm just going to come to you in my brokenness, and I'm just going to say, God, do whatever you want to do, because I can see the moment when I stand before you now. I can see it. I am fully persuaded that it's real. And I want to get there. I don't want to bring you wood, hay, and stubble. I want gold and silver and precious jewels. So I'm just going to embrace this with you, whatever it looks like." And just imagine him just like standing over you and just putting his arms around you and just like, "Let's do this together." And imagine that, like, and as women especially, we understand that, because that embrace is the thing that I miss the most about Clay, you know. And I just... there's something so sweet about just being, especially by a man, just being embraced by a man. Because it's like, they're bigger than you. Clay wasn't a whole lot bigger than me, but they're bigger than you. They're just stronger than us. Men are just stronger than women. God made them that way. You know, there's just a strength. And the relationship between a husband and his wife, it's a picture of Jesus and us. And as women, it's so easy for us to see that because we understand it. And some of you have never been married, and some of you, and I know, we all see this differently. Some of you have been embraced by a man who you didn't love, and it's like, it's hard to get that image of what that really feels like. But in a holy way, God created intimacy so that we would have something to understand, that there is a beauty in it. And when it is done right, and when it is love between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, there's such a beautiful spiritual illustration in that, of just, that's the kind of God we serve, is imagine just the sweetest husband who just adores his wife and just embracing her like, "Baby, I got it. All the weight of this is up on my shoulders. You need to cry. You just cry. You just let it out." And it's just this sweet, and to us, it's like we're leaning into that embrace and we're just saying, "Okay, God, okay. I don't get it. I don't understand everything, but I've seen it. I'm persuaded. I'm standing on this firm foundation. Nothing can convince me that it's not true. And so now I'm just going to embrace it with you. And you just do what you want to do. And then we confess. And then it's like, that's when it's like, okay, it comes into 90% of the messages that I preach and 90% of the conversations I have with people. I was having dinner with somebody last night and I was like, I just don't want my life to be wood, hay, and stubble. I want my life to be gold, silver, and precious jewels. It comes out in my conversation all the time because I'm confessing, like, God, this is what I want. And y'all, we've gotten the salvation experience completely backwards. It's like, just confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Just say it. Well, true confession starts with seeing. And as we walk through difficulties and we walk through trial, that's when we know that we really have seen it. We really do know, because now we've been pressed and now we've been broken and we can see, like, oh, it's real. He really does give peace that passes understanding. He really does do all these things that his word promises that he does. I want us to read one last scripture. Let's look at this real quick. Do y'all want a good laugh? It's been 56 minutes, and I haven't even gotten to the scripture that says, of whom the world is not worthy. So I think next week's message is going to be called, of those whom the world is not worthy, whatever the words are. I don't know. I have to think of a title for this one. What have I been talking about? Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord. Seeing. Yes. Thank you, Carla. We'll just name it, seen, persuaded, whatever. I can't remember the words. Embrace. Oh, that's a great word. Okay, let's read. What did I tell y'all where to turn to? 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're almost done. I know, we've been here a minute. I just kind of get caught up in it. I'm sorry, y'all. Are y'all like, please stop talking so we can go home? Oh, it's just so good. It's so good. I just love him, and I love talking about all this because it's just, if y'all, I'm just telling y'all, if you can get this, if you can really, like, Holy Spirit, show this to me, burn this into my spirit, it will change your life, and it will change your faith, and there is nothing that can come against your life that can shake this, and you will be that person who can really say, my feet are on a firm foundation, and the winds can blow and the storm can come and the trial can come. And there's this unction in you that is just, now we don't invite trouble. We don't look for trouble. No one is raising their hand saying, can I be the next person to get cancer in the room? We don't invite it, but we can have a faith in us that's like, okay, that's cool. If that's what God has planned, I know that my faith is firm. And I know that I'm standing on a foundation that can't be shaken. So, devil, get your winds ready and do whatever you want, because I'm not moving from this place. And not in a cocky way and not in an overly confident way that puts us in trouble, but in just a beautiful confidence in the power of God that's at work in us. We can know this, y'all. And the winds of doctrine can blow and theology can blow and confusion and all the things of the world and politics and Roe versus Wade and just everything that's out there in our society, our faith can be completely brought into question and we can be on a firm foundation and those winds can blow and we won't be moved. Don't you want to live like that? Don't you want to live like that? Like, God, I'm not some wounded soldier walking around limping because my leg is broken all the time and I'm completely unuseful to you, but I'm broken and I'm hurting and sometimes you push on me and water comes out of my eyes. That happens a lot, but I am on a firm foundation and I believe him and I trust him and I'm fully persuaded and I've fully embraced this and I've seen it. I just want to be that Christian, you know, and I want y'all to be that Christian with me, because I think if all of us in this room can believe God like that, we could literally change the world. Jesus changed the world with 12 people. He turned the world upside down with 12 people. And they were inconsistent, unfaithful, messed up individuals. And he changed the world with them. And I'm like, how many of us are in here? 40 people? If every one of us could allow the Holy Spirit to do this work to its fullest, where we believe this and we stand on it and we activate this faith in us and the mind of Christ is fully operational, there's nothing that we could not do. Nothing. And not for us, but for him. And then we all get to heaven one day and the Amazon deliveries are out of control. And we're just like cheering each other on and Jesus is presenting us to the Father. And so many things that were in the heart of God to do for mankind are going to get done because this group of 40 women is really going to capture this teaching. And we're really going to believe it and we're going to allow God to do this through our lives. He can do far beyond what we ask or think. Isn't that a great thought? Okay, let's read this last scripture. 2 Corinthians 4, and we're going to read verse 7. Just because it has the word clay in it. Just kidding. Okay, verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have the mind of Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit. That's the treasure that's living in us. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So he's saying, okay, I'm giving you my spirit. I'm giving you the mind of Christ, but I'm putting it in this jar of clay because you, Christy, are nothing. And you're a disaster and you're all over the place and I really can't use you. So I just need you to get out of the way and just give me your vessel, which is fragile. But I can put this gift into this treasure. This treasure can go into this jar of clay and it can display to the world that all the power belongs to God and none of it belongs to me because he has to do the work, right? We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. And we are struck down, but not destroyed. Y'all, you can be afflicted and not be crushed. Praise God. Yes. Praise God. You can be perplexed. Anybody in here ever feel perplexed? You can be perplexed, but know that you're not abandoned. I'm sorry, not driven to despair. We aren't driven to despair. Now, David wrote about a pit of despair, and he was a man after God's own heart. And so at times in our life, we feel despair. We experience those things, but that's not from God. He's saying, you can be perplexed, but you don't have to be driven to despair because I can help you. I'm putting this treasure in your jar of clay, so just trust me. Come on. We can be persecuted but not forsaken, and you can be struck down. Some of you might tonight feel like I'm kind of struck down, you know? I kind of feel like I'm on the ground a little bit. Like something's come against me and it's kind of knocked me off my feet. But you're not destroyed. If this faith is in you, if the mind of Christ is in you, if the Holy Spirit is in you, God is doing a work and you don't have to be destroyed by it. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. This is such an amazing revelation of what God is doing and why he allows us to experience suffering in this life. It really isn't about you. It's about the benefit of the church and the benefit to the lost. For the world out there that's broken and destroyed, to be able to see a living demonstration of the life of Jesus. That when cancer comes into your body, or when financial ruin is at your doorstep, or when your child passes away, or when whatever the devastation that comes against your life, that in it, you're cast down, but you're not destroyed. And then the world sees the life of Jesus coming out of you. Mm-hmm. And then the world around you, including the church, many believers. Our pastor talks all the time about evangelizing the church. Like that's what we're doing tonight. We are witnessing to each other tonight as believers. We can do this. We can make it. There's a joy that's set before us. the life of Jesus comes out of us in those moments for the benefit of the world. So death works in me. Trial comes to me. Tribulation comes to me. Death works in me, but it brings life to you. If I hadn't been what I've been through for the last 5 years, I can promise you, y'all would be sleeping right now. And every one of you would be like, is she done? Like, I'm so ready to get out of here. Because there would not be life in what I'm telling you. The reason there's life in what I'm saying to you tonight and why I'm so excited about it is because I've experienced it. It's real. I'm reading these words to you, but I'm saying, like, y'all, this is real. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've tasted it. And you can have this in exactly the same way. God is no respecter of persons. And like, this is available to you in the same measure that it is available to me. And so death comes to me, difficulty, trial, struggle, tribulation, so that life can be deposited into you because it comes out of me. And so then we start living our life for this eternal weight of glory where it's like, okay, God, I saw the moment, you showed it to me. And then all this stuff is like, okay, these are gold, silver, and precious jewels. Like, let's do this. Let's make some gold tonight. Not for me, for you, for the glory of God, because the surpassing knowledge is God and it's not us. Like, I'm just the jar of clay. I'm just the vessel. I have nothing to offer. He puts the treasure in me and then he does it all and he gets the glory and all of y'all benefit and we all go to heaven together and we get to worship Jesus around the throne and he presents us to the Father. It's like so amazing. It's just so amazing. Okay, let's read this last verse and jump down to verse 16. It says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Praise God. On the other side of this is an eternal weight of glory that is beyond our comprehension. So ladies, if you are here tonight and you are understanding and seeing, like, God, this life is filled with suffering. And we're, like, moved to really understand that we're moved to understand that there are probably darker days ahead of us. There are struggles and trials that we're walking through. But God is preparing us. How many of y'all could agree, especially those ladies that I know, and I know the Holy Spirit is the same and he's doing the same work in every church. It's raining so I can keep talking. The Lord did that. No, I'm not going to keep talking. I'm closing. But there, what did she say?
I said, don't be blaming it on the Lord.
I don't know what I was saying. Oh, no. God is awesome, right? That's what I was saying. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so I just encourage y'all, let the Lord open your spiritual eyes to see this. And if you are listening to me say those words tonight and you're like, I don't know if I've really seen it, ask yourself, like in the spirit, in truth, ask yourself, have you seen it? And if the answer is no, it is not because the Lord does not want to show it to you. And I encourage you strongly, seek the Lord for that and tell him, God, I want to see it. I want to see you. I want to be able to say that my spiritual eyes have been opened and I've seen you and there is nothing that can take it from me. I want that kind of faith, God. And y'all, don't be afraid to pray that. Sometimes believers are really scared to pray those kind of prayers to the Lord because we assume that it means something really terrible is going to happen to us. And maybe it does. Maybe it means that there's going to be a brokenness. And maybe it means that there's going to be a crushing. But don't you want to see him? Yeah. I want to see him. And I can promise you from experience, it's worth it. It is completely worth it. Whatever he has to take you through to get you to a place where he can open your eyes and show you his glory and himself, it is absolutely worth it. And he will not take you through something that he doesn't prepare you for. And so I encourage you, I implore you, pray this and be ready for what he wants to do, but let him have his work. Embrace it. See it, be persuaded of it, embrace it, and then confess it. And just let the world hear your words coming out of you and just your life live in this example that I can make it for the joy that is set before me. I can make it, y'all. We can make it. And whatever comes against us, whatever comes, we can make it. And Jesus is going to present us to his Father in exceeding great joy. Isn't that awesome? It is so awesome. Okay, I'm going to pray and close.